There is this man who one day, who comes to Jesus to ask the rabbi. Basically, he comes to this rabbi and says to Jesus and says, my brother, my older brother, I'd really like him to share the family inheritance with me. This often happened to Jesus. People would just come up and ask him questions, basically needs they had, and he would kind of solve their problem. That's what they were wanting. And so he's like, I really need you to solve this inheritance problem between me and my brother. And so he poses this question to Jesus. Luke 12, by the way, is a really interesting chapter in the Bible. It's one of those chapters I would encourage you to grab your Bible and read maybe later. There is Bibles in the back there. If you don't have one, grab one of those, take it home, write your name in it, take it and read Luke chapter 12. It's about three quarters of the way through the Bible. And when you read Luke chapter 12, you will see that Jesus has this very simple answer for this guy. First and foremost, he said, why do I care about your inheritance? Not my problem. And he basically says that, which I love. I like when Jesus gets a little sarcastic, a little passive aggressive. It always makes me happy. Happens all the time as you're starting to read the four Gospels. You'll see it. But then he said this. He said, when you get so anxious and focused on things of this world, you tend to get preoccupied with the busyness and with your own worries. And that's what you start to focus on. And when you start to focus on yourself, that's when most of your problems occur. In fact, I think there's a lot of truth to that. The more we focus on our problems, the more our problems get bigger. The more we serve others, our problems tend to get smaller. It's a fascinating way in which it works. It's kind of this inverse thing. And so what Jesus said is that rather than doing that, focus instead on the good things God has for you. It's important, Jesus said to this guy, to live intentionally in the world we are presently living in. And he looks at him and says, in the world you are presently living in. It reminds me of an idea that theologian and author Lewis Smedes wrote about. He talks about this brand new date book. He bought this. This is back in the 70s, so if you don't know what a date book is, he'll explain it. I bought a brand new date book yesterday, the kind he said I use every day or every year. It's spiral bound, black imitation leather covers wrapped around pages and pages of blank squares. By the way, this is one of those interesting things. My 20-year-old daughter now likes these kind of things. Like, it's wild. Yeah, she's like, I don't want this phone. I don't want the Google Calendar. I don't want any of this. She tries to use these type of things. And I've noticed that a lot with some of the younger crowd. He continues, each square has a number to tell me which day of the month I am in at that moment. And each square is this frame of one episode of my life. And before I'm through with the book, I will fill the squares with classes I teach, people I'll eat lunch with, and everlasting committee meetings I will sit through. And these are only the things I cannot afford to forget. He continues, I fill the squares, too, with things I do not write down for me to remember. There are thousands of cups of coffee. There's some praying. And I hope gestures of help to my neighbors. Whatever I do has to fit inside one of those squares on my date book. And I live one square at a time. The four lines that make up the square, those are the walls of time that organize my life. Everything I do has to fit into one square. I cannot straddle the lines. We live in squares, whether we know it or not. You're living in one today. And what we do is we all are square fillers. You may not have a date book like this. When I was a young man, I had a big date book that I had basically that was on giant calendar that was on my desk so that I could have a lot of space to write all the things I wanted to do in each one of those squares. And most of us have a sense, however you fill your days, that your squares are too chaotic. Stuffed with a lot of activity, and maybe we'll eventually get around to what matters most. In fact, some people will put that on a later square. Maybe it's in January, so they put it on a square that's in July. Or maybe they'll even put it on a square that says, maybe next month or next year, I'll do this thing. because then things will settle down. They did a survey. They asked thousands of people. It was a simple question. What keeps you from knowing and loving God better? The number one answer, and it was not even close, was I'm just too busy. My squares are filled too much. How are you filling your squares right now? What's it look like? How packed are they? Do you wish that you could just open those squares up a little bit so you have a little bit more space to do more have-tos? I decided to fill one of these squares up best I could with just a large list. Not things you may do every day, but some, and other things you just have to do. All of these are kind of have-tos for most people. You'll notice when you read through that, things like waking up, showering, fingers crossed for some of you, brush your teeth, using the bathroom, getting dressed. I mean, these things, they take time. But there's others. You need to eat, so you have to prepare what you eat. You do that at breakfast and lunch and dinner. Some people are so busy, they never prepare any of those. It's always just grabbing something on the go because that square closes in. Time starts to go fast. Even if we do prepare and eat our food, we have to clean up after eating, do the dishes in some way. You'll notice up there we also have to take medications, make your bed, maybe, straighten up your living area, wipe your counters, things like this. And then if we have work or school, we have to commute. Some people drive a short way, some people have to drive a long ways. We have to check our emails or our texts or our DMs. On top of that, we have these other responsibilities. I mean, we think we should do some exercising, right? So people try to do something there. Track their health. At some point, you need to schedule appointments. You got to go to a doctor or a dental appointment. You got to get there. And the worst is you get there, you do it all, and then they go, oh, this was just a checkup. You have this problem. You have to come back. So you have to fill another square up later on. The appointment lasts 15 minutes, but it takes up an hour, two, sometimes 3 hours of your square. And after you've finally done all of that, you still have to go to the pharmacy to get the medication that you think you need. You got to go to the store to get the stuff that you need. Go to the grocery store. You got to go to the clothes store. And I didn't even mention things like deep cleaning, cleaning your bathrooms. My goodness. Social obligations you might have. If you have children, you probably have things like music lessons and sports leagues and play dates and all these things that I always had to take my kids to, but they didn't really do anything for me. They were just square fillers. Squares getting filled and filled and filled. And by the way, tax season is coming up. Just a gentle reminder to everybody. You'll have squares to fill there, things to do. Some of you are going to have some unexpected plumbing issues coming up. Some of you are going to have some phone call emergencies coming up that are unexpected. You did not know they were going to happen. And all of your squares, all the things you had, get pushed out. The squares fill up fast. Smeeds explains it this way. By the way, this is in a book he wrote that's titled, How Can It Be All Right When Everything Is All Wrong? He says, each square has an invisible door, and that invisible door leads to the next square. And at a silent stroke, the door will open. And he says, I am pulled through it as if by a magnet, sucked into the next square in the line. And there, I will again fill the time frame that seals me, and I will fill it with busyness, just as I did the square before. Then he says something interesting. As I get older, those squares seem to get smaller. To that man asking advice of Jesus, he got more than he bargained for because Jesus, like he likes to do, started to go off on some other issues, some bigger issues. And he looked at the man and he didn't address his inheritance at all. and said, this is what he said to him and to us. Don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or if the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There's far more to your inner life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes that you hang on your body. Go walk into the fields. Look at the wildflowers. They do not fuss with their appearance. But have you ever seen color and design quite like it? It's as if he wants this question to hang in the air. Go look at a flower. Not one that's been curated, but a wildflower. Sorry, my voice is a little raw today. Have you ever seen anything quite like it? The color, the design. Then he points right back to us. The 10 best dressed people in the country look shabby alongside those wildflowers. If God gives such attention to the wildflowers, most of them never even seen, don't you think he would attend to you? Don't you think he would care about your square? Take pride in you? Do his best for you? Steep yourself in God reality. Steep is one of those words my wife likes. My wife loves tea. She's a big tea fan. We'll go to like some of the coolest places, all over the place. We'll go to these cool places, and she'll be like, I wonder what tea they have here. I'm like, all right, okay. So we got to go find the tea they have there. And we get tea, and I've become a lover of tea. Why? Because I'm a lover of my wife. So that's just the way it works. And so I've had all sorts of tea, and she taught me the word steep, because I didn't even know what that meant. And you just take the tea, and I always like it because you get to watch it slowly take over the water. And I'm an impatient soul, and you have to let it steep. You have to let it kind of sit there. You have to slow down and watch. And then she does this fun thing where she does this thing with the tea bag. And so I do this thing with the tea bag. And I go, well, at least it makes me feel like I'm doing something. And over time, the water is taken over by the tea. And then you drink the tea, and all of a sudden you go, ah, there's flavor. There's something there. I like this tea. Steep yourself in God reality. That God is not just around us. He is everywhere and in everything. He wants to take over everything. But it takes a little patience. You'll find all your everyday human concerns. Oh, I think I missed that. Sorry about that. You'll find your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. I've told many of you my favorite phrase. Used to be FOMO, you know, fear of missing out. Now it's JOMO, joy of missing out. I love missing out on things. I do. People be like, oh, guess what we did this weekend? They tell me the whole thing. I'm like, oh, I'm so glad I didn't do that. That's awesome. Oh, good for you. Glad you had fun. That's awesome. Don't be afraid of missing out. This is Jesus to you. Listen, you are my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. God wants us to intentionally prioritize our lives around Him, to be steeped in God reality. So think about your square. You're in one today, we're all in the same one. But you kind of got your own little square, doing your own little thing. Part of your square today is to be here, and I think that's awesome. And today you have a lot of have-tos in your square. You will tomorrow and in the days ahead. But what if we started to guard our time? Started to make some space in our squares just a little bit for what God wants us to steep ourselves in. I don't think God wants us to just steep ourselves in have-tos. That God realizes we may miss that it's a God-bathed world, that our ordinary lives can have extraordinary importance. And so what does it look like to steep yourself in this? I'm just going to give a few ideas. This is not exhaustive. One of the first ones is just God himself. I just had this talk with someone just this weekend about habits. They were telling me that they have a really hard time getting out of bed in the morning. They kind of have set their alarm at 6 a.m. They want to get up at 6 a.m. and they just can't do it. And they said this fun thing to me, which they did not realize. They were like, it was like a trigger moment for me. They're like, I don't know how to get the willpower to get out of bed at 6 a.m. And I was like, ooh, because you can't. And they're like, what are you talking about? I'm like, oh, willpower's nothing. Willpower doesn't work. And they actually looked at me, they're like, you seem to have a lot of willpower. I go, oh, no. None of us do. I said, you've got to make it a habit. You've got to do some things in your life. You got to start doing this day after day after day. The habit becomes the willpower. Habit's way more important than willpower. And I said, the more that you do this, the more those habits come in, the more getting up at 6 a.m. will work for that person. But it's the same with God. You may go, oh, I just need to have more God in my life. God, I just want more of you. You got to get some habits. Some examples of habits is read scripture daily. I try to give you some every week. Luke chapter 12, read that. Earlier, Michael read Romans 12. In a moment, I'm going to read out of Ephesians. Those are great passages of scripture to read this week. Luke 12, Romans 12, Ephesians. There's no willpower in that. It's habit. When am I going to do this? Where am I going to put this in my square? How am I going to make this happen? Pray daily. Every day, pray. It doesn't have to be for 20 minutes. It can be for 20 seconds, but pray daily. And you may go, okay, how do I pray? What do I do? Simple. Right? I mean, really, really simple way to pray. Just remember, thank you and help me. That's it. Take a little bit of time and go, thank you, God, for this. Maybe examine your square the day before or what's going on in your squares in general and say, thank you, God. Focus on the positive. Be an optimistic, hopeful person. Don't be the negative Nelly that people don't really want to be around, but they don't want to tell you. And then say, help me. Here's some things that I need. Talk about God more with people. So read scripture daily. Pray daily. Talk about God. God is coming up in my conversations more and more. Not just because of me. I'm not forcing those things. I don't usually force those things, actually. But because there is a yearning culturally for meaning in a chaotic world. And so people want to find out what's the meaning of everything that goes on. And I go, oh, I don't know, there's a lot of stuff going on. I don't really care all that much about it because I care a ton about God. Have you talked about this with God? Have you thought about Jesus? Have you thought about how God can change you from the inside out? Have you thought about the people you can serve and love? God, God, God. And then come to church. Find ways to worship. This is a great place to be a part of. Find ways to give worth to God more and more. As you prioritize God, I think you will start to think about other people. If you go back to that list that I gave of all the have-tos, almost all of them are about us. Me, what I need, what makes me happy, the things that kind of make me feel comfortable. When we start to prioritize people, it means we start to choose the people in our life very wisely. We intentionally focus on the most important person in your life and work outwards. I say this often to you. You focus primarily on people who uplift you. People who, when you tell them a good thing that's going on, they are excited for you. You focus on people who are hopeful. You focus on people who are self-reflective, not self-pitying. You focus on people who don't gossip. You focus on people who are not always grumbling, not always complaining. You focus on people who look for God's kingdom, even in a difficult time and in a difficult world. You intentionally focus on that important person. As I've said before, that person for me is my wife. I focus on her. I thank God for her, and then I serve her. And as I do that, it becomes easier and easier, and then you focus on other people. You go to the next most important people. For me, that's my three children, as well as their husbands and boyfriends. Not each of them have husbands and boyfriends, by the way. I don't want you all to go back to Vienna and go, who are your husbands and boyfriends? Vienna has a husband, the others have one boyfriend. Anyhow, I'll just move on. I also then want to go and have deep friendships. It's exhausting to have friendships because you're filling your square so much. And some people say to me, yeah, all my deep friendships, I'm the one asked to reach out to them. I go, yeah, that's how most friendships work. You got to be a good friend first. It's just the way it works. I was like, 98% of the friends in my life, I've had to be the one that reached out to them most of the time. Yeah, it's fine. Just be that person. Be that confident person in yourself. People will want to hang out with you because they are probably filling their squares with a bunch of stuff that focuses on them. Grow deep friendships. Choose to be a good neighbor. Start to savor the people you work with. Don't just complain about the ones you don't like. Serve people you can actually help. Here's the deal. People take time. There's no microwave for relationships. It just doesn't work. Intimacy, by the way, never convenient. It always takes work. And then what happens is you finally prioritize God, people, and purpose. You should want the world to be a little different because you're here. Every single one of us has have-tos. We do. Most of that list we all have to do. A lot of our squares look the same. They do. And if you're here, you care about God to whatever degree. And I'm going to encourage you to continue to care about people, and we all have that to whatever degree. But this purpose thing's a little different for all of us. We all have different callings, different ways to show God through our gifts and our talents and our skills. Are you doing that? When you start to focus on God and you start to focus on people, you will start to focus on purpose. And purpose is never about serving yourself. It's never about filling up your square with more things that make you happy. It's never about getting more comfortable. Purpose is deeper. Purpose is, as I read a couple of months ago, a reminder that you are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. You are His work of art. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good things. And God prepared this in advance for you to do. This means you need to focus on understanding this. That the question to ask myself is, what is the subtle but unmistakable reason that God made you the way He did? What He was saying to that guy who was asking about money and his inheritance and all that is, go look at the wildflowers. I created those so beautiful. They were designed so amazingly. There's nothing in the world like those. You're more important than those. I designed you more specifically than I designed those. I made you for a purpose. Start to fill your square with that purpose. Do not leave here today going, well, I don't know what that is. I don't know if I'm good at anything. That is you rejecting God's purpose in you. Don't let yourself go there. Again, that's all that self-pity stuff. Don't do it. This means you need some time to ponder. This means you need to slow down your life. You need to take some time with your thoughts and your feelings. You need to use prayer and scripture reading. You need to ask this question to God and maybe ask it to those trusted friends and family. What do you see in me that is that subtle but unmistakable reason that God made me the way He made me? And so I close with these final words from Lewis Smedes. One day he said, I will walk into a square that has no door. There will be no mysterious opening and no walking into an adjoining square, because one of those squares will be terminal. I don't know which square it'll be. In December of 2002, Smeeds was hanging Christmas lights outside of his home, getting excited for the holiday with his wife and his children and his grandchildren. And he slipped and he fell. And he hit his head and he was never conscious again. He was in a coma for a couple days, and mid-December of 2002, he died. It was his final square. And he had a simple word of warning for us. He said in that book, be careful of regret. Not regret for mistakes. I mean, we all have regrets for things we've done wrong or ways we've messed up or hurt people. That's not what this is. No, instead, it's be careful of regret for not living intentionally. For not prioritizing what matters. For filling your squares with all the wrong things. And as the years go by, the squares narrow until you get to that final one like Smeeds did. So I say to you, be intentional in your squares. Please, pursue the kingdom of God. Get your priorities right. Do not wait until life is less demanding or you'll have more time or there won't be so many things that you have to do. Instead, make some choices about what's important to you every single day and live in a way that will make you proud when the boxes inevitably end. As the worship team comes to lead us and we get to go and take the Eucharist table together, I'm going to encourage you to respond to God today at the table. I want to remind you that Christianity, at its core, is built on the good news. And here's what the good news is: that you can know Jesus, love Jesus, and be loved by Jesus. That the good news is that when all the squares of life are done, that we have a relationship with God that is not just now, but extends into squares we know nothing about that are in the future after our squares are done here. That there are a plethora of squares, an unending amount of squares that someday we will all be a part of. And that relationship with God that extends into a new world is where God will set all things right. This is the good news. And what God says is, I am sending Jesus down to you because I want you right now, right here, in the meantime, please fill your squares wisely here. Let me be a part of you just filling your squares with wisdom and with love for me and for others. And so today at the table, we're going to combine two sacraments. The first one is the Eucharist that we take every week here at the Journey, but also baptism. Like usual, when you go to the Eucharist table, what you will see there is bread and wine, the bread and a response where we remember that Jesus Christ hung on a cross and his body was broken for us. We here at the Journey each week, this is the way we end our service, is we take that bread and we dip it into the wine or the juice. And what we do is we take that as a remembrance of his blood that was spilled as he died for us. And we bring it in our body as a representation of the resurrection that we get to live for God. Our squares actually matter. And so I encourage you to go do that with your church. But you will find there that we are also today celebrating the sacrament of baptism. Baptism has great meaning for us at the Journey. Baptism is our showing the church that we have committed to Christ with our lives, but really that we want the church to know that we want God to lead us, that we're on a journey with God in how we live. You will see there at those tables that there are small cups of water and a larger bowl. I encourage you to take one of those cups of water and pour it into the bowls that are there at the table. And I encourage you to do this to remember your own baptism, if you've been baptized before. Or if you've not been baptized, feel free to do it as a marker for the person who's going to get baptized today. Jason, we'll bring him up here in a bit. that you want to participate in this important day in his life. And we're going to take all that water and we'll use it for a brief baptism practice to close our service. So when you're ready, go to the table. You'll see the Eucharist there. You'll see the baptism there. And if you're a guest with us, the table is open to you. The journey's a place of grace. Come and be a part of it with us. Let's pray. Dear God, we take the Eucharist today in remembrance of your body broken, as we said, your blood that was poured out, but we take it in remembrance of the resurrection that we become, a risen life, a resurrected life, a life that just is bubbling with meaning, and let us be steeped in God reality. And as we take part in the beauty of baptism, we want to be reminded that baptism is watching us be buried with you in death, God, as we go under the water, but made new in your resurrection again. Let us, God, be intentional in how we live and how we love. It's in your name, Christ, we pray. Amen.